2016, a former assistant coach, former player, broadcaster for Wake Forest University, gave a copy of several of the plays from the football playbook to the University of Louisville for their football team. And when they got together to play the game on Saturday, Louisville's defense, when they would see a particular lineup from the offense of Wake Forest, knew exactly what the play was going to be and how to defend it. And long story short, Louisville won the game 44-12. And it stirred quite a scandal that Louisville had the playbook for Wake Forest. It seems to me that if I know what the play is going to be, that's a decided advantage. And today in our text, what we have is laid out for us, basically, the devil's playbook. For what it is worth, he only has three plays. And he runs them and has been running them from the beginning. It's nothing new. He used the same plays on Eve that he used on Joseph. And he attempted to use the same three on Jesus in his temptation in the New Testament. And he uses them on us. There are only three. So I'm going to give you the playbook today. What does that tell you you ought to be able to do from now on? You ought to be able to defend that and recognize what it is. Okay? And we'll be there. We sometimes get caught. This passage of Scripture that was read this morning, Charles read for us this morning, it's don't do this, do this. Recognize that, recognize this. Don't love the world if you do, the love of the Father isn't in you. Does anybody, I know you're not old enough to remember this, but there was a song back in the 70s called Torn Between Two Lovers. You remember that song? Some of you are older than I thought you were. Joylene remembers the song. Torn Between Two Lovers. It was recorded and it was a very big hit. And the idea was that I'm in love with two people at the same time. And it's not that I love you less. It's just that a certain need is being fulfilled by the other one that you don't. That was the message of the song. And unfortunately, many of us live in our Christian experience torn between the love of things in this world and things of Christ, and the two are at war. And I want you to understand from where we are in 1 John in our study of walking with God that you cannot be double-minded. You can't be torn between. You can't be a little of this and a little of that. You got to understand whose you are and understand what you stand for and about. So let me give you the playbook for the enemy so you'll recognize it. First one is pleasure. Pleasure. Don't be loving this world, all that it offers you, all those things, your lust for physical pleasure. Let me tell you what pleasure is very basically. Very basically, by the definition of the word that's here, it's just satisfying a natural desire, whether it's hunger or sex or comfort or companionship or happiness. Don't be so consumed with those things that they push God out. Eve said in the Garden of Eden, I see that tree is good for food. It's interesting that that's the first time she had felt hunger. Think about that. There's nothing in the Garden of Eden story in the book of Genesis that says anything about Adam and Eve being hungry. But when she saw and was tempted by the enemy, suddenly it was good for what she had never needed up until that moment. That's how the enemy plays. You know the number one industry in the entire world? Number one industry. Entertainment. Entertainment industry, all of its facets. But the entertainment industry is the number one industry in the world. People crave pleasure and are willing to spend time and money for getting pleasure more than anything else. Paul wrote to Timothy, and it's worth remembering, second book, third chapter, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like today's newspaper? Paul wrote that to Timothy way back there, but it's true. Today, anybody notice what my tweet was this morning? It said, don't let the good things you want to do today prevent you from the God time you need to spend. Happens today. People have all kinds of good things they're going to do on Sunday, but it pushes God out. They love pleasure. I know that there's a football team that used to be in Dallas of some sort. They never win, but there are people who follow them passionately. Don't know why, but there are. And there are people who will sacrifice everything to get to a Cowboys game. If you don't believe that's true, look at the size of the stadium. Okay? Look at Jerry's kingdom. Jerry's done very well. The entertainment business works, and it makes money. And according to that verse in 2 Timothy, the search for extensive pleasure in today's world is actually a fulfillment of the prophecy that Paul didn't even mean it as a prophecy. He was just stating facts, but it's true. For what it's worth, James offered us the same warning in the 4th chapter of his letter. He said, don't you know? In other words, come on, wake up. Don't you know? If I said something to you like that, wouldn't you understand that I'm telling you something that we've discussed before? This is not new news. This is something that you're aware of. This is something you've been told a million times. How many times did your dad say that to you? Told you a million times, right? That's what is happening here with James. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And it doesn't mean passion here. It means the closer I get and the more important to me the things, the pleasure of this world becomes, the more important that is, the less important God becomes. I get torn between, but the problem is one will supersede the other, and God demands I will have no gods. And that's not a line in which he plans to be first. It means I will have no other gods that I can see. You are sitting before me. And that statement in the Old Testament is God saying, when I look, I don't want to see any other gods out there. That's what he's saying very clearly. And entertainment and pleasure can be that. Look, golf course, we're in a golfing community. Golf is good. But if golf becomes your god, golf is not good. There's nothing inherently wrong with golf. But if it takes the place of God, it's not good. That's what we're talking about here, being torn between. And if the enemy can pull you away from Scripture, if the enemy can pull you away from God, if the enemy can pull you away from fellowship with his people, he will. That's his playbook. Recognize it for what it is. Now, that does not mean that you can't play in tournaments this year. I'm not making a statement here. I'm making a general principle. Don't let priorities change. That's what I'm saying to you. We've seen in our generation how the pleasures of this world have become corrupt and vulgar and more brutal than they've ever been before. We see it in sports. We see it in entertainment. We see it in cartoons. We see it in the movies. All sorts of pursuit of pleasure takes us away from God's holiness. Somebody said, I don't know who said it, but it's a right line and you've probably heard it. Christians are not ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in us. It's a great statement. It's a play on words, but it's a great statement. Toward the end of his ministry, Paul makes a very sad statement about one of his co-workers in that same book of 2 Timothy. He said, Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. I will never in the world tell you that there is not pleasure in sin. Bible says there is. Lasts for a while, for a season. And it apparently became strong enough that it pulled Demas away from Paul. And lest you become judgmental, keep in mind that Judas walked with Jesus and denied him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So the pull here and the power here, don't think you're Superman. You're not. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need a commitment to stay and be steady in order to overcome the playbook. Samson lost his powerful anointing because he was relentlessly seeking pleasure. Solomon, who was known as the wisest man in the world, wrote, "I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, delights for the heart of men. And I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, and it was all meaningless folly, a chasing after the wind. Gained nothing. Pleasure lasts for a short time, and then it's gone. The pain of the results lasts a very long time, and they can last an eternity." So the first play in the devil's playbook is simple pleasure, to entice you with all the accoutrements that life has and pull you away from God that way. The second one is possessions, something that attracts our attention so much that we just have to have it. Possessions. I have to talk to Joylene about this one, about a place over here on Baytree Trail. We, if we're not careful, will covet what someone else has. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to enjoy the blessings that you have in your life. There's nothing wrong with that, and God does not say that we are supposed to live a Spartan existence. He does not say that. But when I just have to have something that you have, like a 42 Packard. If I start coveting that 42 Packard, then that 42 Packard is going to come between me and God. Now, you can have the 23, but I like the 42. I'm saying, I make the joke and we laugh, but you get the point. When possessions become more important than God, Eve said as she looked at that tree, "That fruit was delightful to look at." And suddenly she wanted it. There's a coveting that goes on there. Do you remember Tolstoy, the writer? He wrote a short story called "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" Did you ever read the story? It's worth rehearsing quickly. In the story, there was a man who longed for a better life. And his quest for happiness drove him to a far-off country in search of acquiring his own land. And when he reached the land, he went to the elders in the city, and he said, "What's the price of land?" His name is Payom. And they said to Payom, "Our price is always the same. It's 1,000 rubles per day." And Payom said, "A day? What kind of a measure is that? How many acres would that be?" And the chief of the elders said, "We really don't know how to reckon that out. We just sell it by the day. As much as you can go around in one day is yours. And the price is 1,000 rubles per day." Payom was surprised. "In a day, you can get around a very large piece of land," he said. And the chief laughed, and he said, "If so, it's yours. There's one condition. At the end of the day, same day, you must return to the very spot where you began. That's the only condition." Payom said, "Well, that's great." And the next morning, he began his quest to acquire all the land he could possibly acquire. His hopes, his energy were high as he began his day's journey. Before setting out, he was instructed to take a spade along with him, to dig a hole and mound it with dirt to mark the boundaries of his plot of land. And so he set out. And his body was strong. He was a young man. And he began to set out a circumference. And the further he walked, the more he became enamored, because the land was beautiful and fertile. So he thought to himself, he must quicken his pace so he could cover more land. So he ran a little fast, walked a little faster. And as the day went on, he walked a little faster. And then he began to run. And as through the midday and the heat, he was now running to cover as much land as he possibly could. And then the sun began to set, and he realized that he was a long ways from the spot where he had begun. And if he didn't get back to the spot, then all of this would have been in vain. He had to get back to the spot. And so he began an all-out sprint to return to the spot. I've grassed too much land. I've ruined the whole affair. I can't get there before the sun sets, he told himself. And his fear made him absolutely breathless. Payom went on running, soaking his shirt. His trousers stuck to him. His mouth was parched. His heart was beating like a blacksmith. He was seized with terror lest he not get back to the spot. And though he was afraid of death, he would not stop. He was going to get back there. After having run all that way and done all of this, they will think me a fool if I don't get back to that spot. I've got to get to that spot to have this land. So he pushed himself to the limit. He lunged forward to reach the spot where he began just as the last of the sun was setting. And he collapsed upon the spot where he began. Tolstoy concluded the story by saying, Payom's servant came running up and tried to raise him, but he saw that blood was flowing from his mouth. Payom was dead. His servant picked up the spade, and he dug a grave long enough for Payom to lie in and buried him in it. 6 feet from his head to his heels was all the land he needed. At the end of the day, 6 feet's all the land we need, because that's where we're going to be. He was propelled by his lust and his greed. He reached his goal. He earned his land, but he lost his life in the process. I have a very dear friend who's very, 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 very wealthy. Very wealthy. However, in acquiring the wealth that he has acquired, he's lost his wife. He's lost 3 kids who don't speak to him, want nothing to do with him, despise the breath that he breathes. His health is shot, and he spends thousands of dollars per week trying to regain health that is gone, and it won't be coming back. And he is bitter, and he is not fun to be around, and his friends are few. And those of us that are friends, he holds, and we kind of hold him at arm's length because that's about all we can stand both ways. What a sad commentary. And we all have known each other probably 40 plus years. We were young and broke together. We all had young families together who grew. We sometimes think we need way more in possessions than we really do. The Living Bible says, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you is something you should avoid. That's a great, great translation paraphrase. The ambition to buy everything that appeals to you should be avoided. I don't need the 42 Packard. I can come and ride in yours. The Amplified Bible says, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, which is the greedy longings of the mind. Gotta have it. We're a culture obsessed with buying things. We're never satisfied with what we have. We crave more and more and more. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're gonna love one and hate the other, or he will love the other and be devoted to him alone. You can't serve God and money. I've always said to the two churches, we'll continue to say it probably till I draw my last breath, you are not fully surrendered to God until your checkbook is surrendered to God. And sometimes that's the hardest piece of your person to surrender. A lot of times we want to tip God. And God said, not interested, don't need your tip. Paul, again to Timothy, first letter, he said, we brought nothing into this world. We're going to take nothing out of it. When a person dies, he leaves behind everything he's earned. Can't take any material possession. Because what we accumulate in life is going to be ours only for the span of our lifetime. Again, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. I have another friend who's a worse jokester than I am. He tells worse jokes than I do, believe it or not. And one of his lines is, I don't want all the land in the world. I just want that that joins mine. That's pretty good. I don't want it all. I just want what adjoins mine. And unfortunately, that's the creep that the devil uses on us many times. Now, that particular gentleman says that in jest and in joking. He's very committed, and his checkbook's been very committed for a long time, but it's a great line. Devil appeal to us by pleasure. That's his first play. The second one is possessions. How much stuff can he get us to have to accumulate to keep us from being fully committed to the God who gave himself for us? And his final play is power. That's the biggest one. The belief that we really do deserve the very best. Okay, we really do deserve to have it our way. All of those advertising slogans are written that way for a purpose. They're written to appeal to that number one in us. We think sometimes that we're as smart and gifted and as wise as God himself. Eve said this. She said, I thought that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, that fruit. However, what she meant to say was, if I eat this, I will be like God. That's what she was thinking. John said, don't let prestige and pride, all these worldly things, the pride that comes from wealth and importance. The Amplified in that second chapter, 16th verse, says this, don't let the pride of life, the assurance in one's own resources or in stability, dissuade you or take you away from your serving of Almighty God. Materialistic goals lead to pride automatically, and they start to fool us and make us think we're really more important than we are. Louis XIV was king of France for 72 years, which is a very long time for a monarch back in the 16, 1700s. Very long time. King Louis was very proud of himself, and when he died in 1715, he had named himself the Great. And he had told his subjects that he was the state. Think about that. I am the state. Pride. His funeral was spectacular. His body was placed in a golden coffin. And there was a single candle that he had lit, and it was placed strategically so that it would cast a light on that coffin and on him that would dramatize his greatness. Thousands, literally, came to his funeral. 1715, for thousands to show up is no small thing. Thousands were at the funeral. Bishop Massillon, or if you're French, Massillon, was to preside at the funeral. And the bishop came to the front to begin the service. And slowly he moved around and he came to the candle and he snuffed it out. And his message was this and this alone. Only God is great. Whatever you think of yourself, you're going to wind up in a coffin. It may be pure gold, but you're going to be just as dead as that guy in a pine box. And the land you need is about 6 feet. That's about it. And whatever possessions you've acquired, you're going to leave them all behind. Only God is great. One of the most eloquent sermons I've ever heard. Because it spoke directly to the situation. Power. We live in a world of celebrities. That's our world today. People want to be a celebrity. I watched a part of a National Geographic thing on Anna Nicole Smith a couple of weeks ago. It was on. And I caught pieces of it. And the one piece that I saw that stuck with me was the only thing that Anna Nicole Smith could do was be a celebrity. That she had no inherent talent. She wanted to be Marilyn Monroe, but she didn't even have the talent to act that Marilyn Monroe had. The only thing she could do was be a celebrity. And I thought that line caught me, and it stuck with me, obviously. It's still here. And I thought, how sad. How sad. Here was an absolutely beautiful woman, no doubt about that. No question about that. But whose personality or whose power was purely in her physical appearance. There was nothing there. It was a vacuum on the inside. And I thought, wow, in a world of celebrities, she was one. And she's remembered. But what a legacy, or lack thereof. Sadly, the adulations and compliments we all receive from humans can become more important. Social media is a big deal today, okay? I have our church on social media. We participate. I do it on purpose because it's our world today. It's the culture that we live in. I didn't do that 30 years ago. It wasn't part of the culture, but it is now. And in order to be communicating with our world, we do that. But social media is, it makes and breaks people very quickly in a world of celebrities. We can lose the spiritual sensitivity that's needed to hear that still small voice if we're not careful. So how important is position, power, prestige in this life? Well, according to Mark, not very important because it's not going to last very long. He said it like this: many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. There's a reversal. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve. If you want to be served, then you won't be much in the kingdom of God. That's a principle of the kingdom. Satan's 1-2-3 punch. That's it. He attacks the same way every time. He'll appeal on one of these three areas in your life. You'll bite. He'll set the hook, and he'll reel you in just like he did Eve. None of these things, if handled right, are wrong by themselves. Nothing wrong with possession. Nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. Nothing wrong with having a position in life and having achieved some success. Nothing wrong with that inherently. But pleasure, possessions, and power, when they become priorities, are out of place. My hero in my life, sincerely, Mother Teresa. I have admired that woman's work, and I will till the day I die. A reporter asked her one day if she wasn't disappointed with her lack of success. Do you know what she responded? It's a classic line. It's one that I basically memorized it at the time, and it has stayed with me, and I've tried to make it my life. She said to this reporter, "God didn't call me to success. He called me to serve." Christians, he didn't call us to position or power or possessions or pleasure. He called us to serve. He called us to be available to one another, to pray for each other, to grow in his grace, to be his example, to be his hands and arms extended. That's who he called us to be. And anything less than that, less than successful. How much land do you need? 6 feet. How many possessions are you going to take with you? None. Only what's done for Christ. Lord, you have been walking us through the book of 1 John, teaching us your kingdom principles. And in this second chapter, these verses are huge. They're just huge because it tells us how to live life. We are to keep a very loose grip on stuff and a very tight grip on you and on one another. That we are to be support and that we are to be loving, caring. You set the example for us when you came. And now as we'll participate in the Lord's Supper, in your communion, it's symbolic, Lord, of that servant that you came to be, the sacrifice that you are for us. May we, as we take the communion this morning, examine ourselves as we're taught. Check our possessions. Check our power. Check our pleasure level. and make sure that they're not the priorities above you and your grace. Speak to us in these next moments, I ask in Jesus' name. Gentlemen, would you distribute the elements, please?